The topic of this sermon is forgiveness. You know, I've really come to see the need for this topic. So Amy and I, after we moved, after that hectic summer, we took a trip to the Wisconsin Dells. So it was after Labor Day, so we were going there to enjoy the off-season pricing. However, as you might know, you have to deal with off-season weather when you make that choice. And so one day, it was just pouring rain. And so we're in this, you know, tiny little hotel room, and we're like, we gotta go somewhere. And so we went to look for affordable indoor activities, and we went to this place. It's called the Dells Mining Company. You know, the kids sift for things in sand, and our three-year-old son, he loved it. But what shocked me is they had a radio on. I don't remember what the music was, but there was this really long PSA and advertisement from their local health system. They were advertising a workshop that they were putting on that the local community needed, that there was kind of a crisis they were addressing. And it really caught my attention. It was going to be a free 2 or 3 day workshop, and it was on this thing they were calling their mental health emergency. And the topic of the workshop was forgiveness. They were going to talk about what forgiveness was, how to forgive in your relationships, and tips to help you be more forgiving. I was so disoriented by this advertisement. One, because it was interesting that a hospital was doing this. Two, we now live in a day where this idea of forgiveness, the thing you once went to the church and to the Bible to learn, you now are going to doctors to help you do. Now, I shouldn't have been surprised at this because no one in the world today, in our sinful world, understands how a relationship can continue without forgiveness. But forgiveness is our thing. And it's just disorienting to know that we now live in a time where people know there's a need for forgiveness, there's something wrong, and forgiveness must be part of the solution, but they don't know where to go to look for it. And so the topic of the sermon today is forgiveness. It is from Matthew's gospel. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. This parable shares kind of the beauty of a lot of Jesus's parables, the stories he told. They're very simple. The message is, parables are known because they have one message, one primary application, and so all of the challenge is put on you to apply it. And so perhaps the question today, as we read these verses, is who do you need to forgive? So I will begin. If you'd like to turn there with me, I believe they might be on the screen. I'm not going to click through it, though. It's in Matthew 18. I'm going to start in verse 21. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's been doing a series of teachings on the kingdom of God, how he seeks out lost sheep, how the church is to do reconciliation, and then Peter asks him this question, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. and they went and reported to their master what had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father, this morning, increase and multiply your mercy upon us. Let us hear your words, God, and let the meditations of our minds, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Like I said, our world today is increasingly aware of the need for forgiveness. However, if you grew up with a sibling, this is something you already knew. To have a sibling and grow up and have any kind of relationship with them means you need to be forgiving. And if you didn't have any siblings growing up, you could watch my children for 1 hour and learn the same lesson. My kids really love being together. When they are separated, they're pretty sad about it. But if they spend that much time together, they have to forgive each other a lot. I feel like I could pretty easily give my 6-year-old the advice, no, you don't need to forgive your brother 7 times for pulling your hair. You need to forgive him 77 times. But some of you here, many people are estranged from family members. And these kinds of things happen when people stop being able to forgive. And Jesus tells us this parable because he wants you to know the kingdom of God is just like that. This church requires forgiveness to continue. God expects us to have close enough relationships here where correction and reconciliation and forgiveness will actually happen and be needed, just like a family. Now, I'm not using children as the model of forgiveness because they forgive so freely, but because just like children, we often try and limit how much we forgive others. If you've ever heard children squabbling, you know how they'll try and limit the forgiveness they offer, that it was their fault, that he made me do it. And every parent knows, eventually you feel the need to just try and force forgiveness, just hug and mean it and move on. And this parable confronts that in our heart. The way we try and limit forgiveness we offer to others, or the conditions we put on it. Jesus uses this parable to teach us that we are to forgive based on how lavishly God has forgiven us in him. The story will provide you 3 reasons you must forgive. And will show you perhaps some ways you may be tempted to limit the way you forgive others. Because this is the exact question Jesus is answering in the parable, right? What does Peter ask? How many times do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Do I need to forgive them 7 times? Now, it's very common to kind of kick around Peter in sermons and in Bible studies. We think, Peter, how could you be so silly to ask that kind of a question? But this question does not reflect Peter's ignorance. It actually reflects how much he's learned from Jesus already. The Jewish rabbis in Peter's day recommended forgiveness based on how gracious God was up to 3 times, and then you cut off the relationship. Peter, listening to Jesus, spending time with Jesus, has concluded, wow, we need to be so much more forgiving than any of the other rabbis would have ever suggested to us. Peter is suggesting actually a level of forgiveness way beyond than what I think is common or acceptable today. How easy is it really to forgive someone close to you who hurts you 7 times? I don't think we live in a super forgiving time. Jesus is, in the context here, he's teaching them, and he tells them they need to forgive right after he teaches them about what to do when someone sins against you, right? It starts in verse 15 to 20. Jesus tells them that they need to go and they need to go respond to them and tell them their fault. And he expects them to correct him. And this is why Peter's asking about forgiveness. Because Jesus has just detailed the extreme lengths we're supposed to go into in the church to reconcile all our relationships. So something very un-Midwestern is already happening. You're supposed to go and talk to the person who sinned against you. And if they don't listen, you're supposed to bring somebody else to help reconcile the relationship. Then you're supposed to get the church involved. We in the Midwest, on the other hand, are much more comfortable with a passive-aggressive approach, where we politely pretend nothing is wrong unless we gossip behind their back. Or if it's a really big deal, what often happens in the Midwest, I'm from the Midwest, sorry, I mean no offense, this is just, I'm just the weatherman, I'm telling you what happens. I know it doesn't happen in Vinton, but... Or if it's a really big deal, we just resolve very politely, I'll just never speak to that person again. And we think we're nicer. We think this is better. But Jesus tells us this confrontation is designed to win our brother. But we're afraid of conflict, and we want to limit the amount of forgiveness we hand out. Jesus, this is maybe one of the more shocking parts, Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is saying you need to be ready to forgive fellow Christians. You need to be ready to forgive Christians because they will hurt you. Someone from your church will hurt you, and you will need to forgive them. In our day, when someone's hurt by someone from the church, what do? They leave. And maybe they don't go to another church either. Think of how many people you know today who aren't in a church this morning because they were hurt by a church. You know, we act like that shouldn't happen, but Jesus tells us this parable because he says it will. And so his kingdom requires forgiveness to continue. And that's what makes his number so, an answer to Peter, so astounding. He gives a number so large that his disciples must learn to use no limit in their forgiveness. And it gives us reasons we have to forgive this way. First, we cannot limit our forgiveness we offer to others because the amount of forgiveness Jesus gives us is limitless. This is the first scene of the parable, right? The king has decided to settle all the accounts with his servants. He's decided it's time for everyone to pay back what they owe me. Perhaps he has a building project or a war or something he wants the money for. And these servants in the parable, they aren't like slaves. They're actually more like officials in the kingdom. They would serve roles like collecting taxes, or maybe they're an administrator, right? They have access to this kind of wealth. And this first servant is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, this number is picked in the parable because it's unimaginably high. It would be like saying, you owe me $1 trillion. For comparison, the king, Herod, the king during Jesus' life, had an annual revenue of his entire kingdom of 900 talents. And this debt of this one servant to this king is more than 10 times higher than that. Now, of course, how the man incurred such a debt is not the point of the parable. The point is that this man owes a debt no one could ever repay. Because not even the king, not even Herod could have repaid this kind of debt. And so the king decides to punish him. He will sell him, he will sell his family, until the debt could be repaid. Now again, when it says until the debt could be repaid, this is not some kind of extreme repayment plan. He will never be able to pay this back. This is a punishment for the debt he owes. And so the man has nothing he can do. He begs for mercy. He asks for mercy. He says, please give me more time to pay, because he has no other hope but to fall on the mercy of this king. And again, it's striking because he has no idea as to how merciful the king will be. The king does not grant the request to give him more time to pay the debt back. He doesn't negotiate an amount that's lower so he'll get some of the money back. He forgives the debt. He cancels it completely. The king, not the servant, will suffer loss of 10,000 talents. This is Jesus' reason we must forgive, because we have an overwhelming, unimaginably high debt to him that he has forgiven. And we won't be able to forgive that way until we see how much we've forgiven. And this is this term forgiveness, right, is in this parable, it's a financial term. It deals with financial debt. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, of course, said, Lord, forgive us our debts. Because every time we sin, we become a debtor to God. We sin against God. We fail to give him the glory he's owed. And we do this day after day. We earn a 10,000 talent kind of debt. It's infinite because we sin against an infinite God who provides for you every second of every day. Every breath you take is a gift. Every cup of coffee, every donut, every steak. I guess you can see what I eat in this. It's all a gift from him that we sin against. And that's why I just want to point out one slight side trail here. This is why it would be foolish to say there's kind of any idea in this parable that maybe you could pay this debt back if you had enough time. Because even if you could start paying it back, you know what you would do? You'd keep sinning. And that would just make your repayment plan like paying off a credit card with another credit card. But there is good news. Because God is like this king. He is so loving. He is so merciful. He will forgive you all your sins. Every sin you've ever committed and every sin you will ever commit, God will forgive. Jesus came for this reason. He came to live a perfect life, fulfilling every command God has ever given. He earned an account with more than 10,000 talents so he could pay a debt for you. Because when someone forgives, and you would know this, you know this if you've ever forgiven, the debt doesn't just go away. No, it just means the cost is not going to be paid by the debtor. The cost is paid by the person who forgives. And the cost of my sin and the debt of your sin was paid by Jesus Christ. And this is the first reason we need to forgive. Because you have been given immeasurable forgiveness in Christ. And so next, the parable considers, well, what should the impact of that kind of forgiveness on your life be? This is where the story takes a very interesting turn. Jesus, the master teacher and storyteller. The servant leaves the king's palace, no doubt feeling a relief, unimaginable relief. He finds another servant who owes him money. Now, if you didn't know this parable, try and think about what would you expect a good moral lesson to be. How would this story end? He finds a man who owes him money. He's just been forgiven this way. Ask your kids what they would expect to happen. You probably would expect the good moral lesson to be, and he forgave the smaller debt, just like the king forgave him. But he doesn't. And this is what draws a stark contrast between the kindness of the king, the goodness of God, and the cruelty of this servant, and how slow we are to ever forgive. It demonstrates that God expects us, though, to forgive this way, because this is how we imitate God. This is one way we imitate God. We imitate the generosity of God who gave humanity every gift in creation, and when we proved ourselves unworthy for all such gifts, he decided to give an even more incredible gift, forgiveness. Again, like with Peter's question at the beginning of the story, it's very easy to think, I am nothing like that servant. And I will suggest to you that is a bad way to read the Bible. The question we probably should ask when we see negative examples in the Bible is, how am I like this? The servant has been going through, of course, some kind of extreme financial hardship. And because of this unexpected forgiveness, he's just broken even. And I think, having handled small amounts of money for my family and myself, it's easy to think of how he's now at zero. He's broken even. I think it's easy to understand why he would be tempted, I'm going to end today with a little bit of profit. I'm not going to end at zero. I'm going to end with a little bit more. Of course, he should forgive, but he wants to enjoy the forgiveness of the king and still get what's owed to him. And we can limit forgiveness in a similar way. Now, this man, we often note how small a debt this man owed him compared to what he owed the king, and that's true. The man owed him 100 denarii. Compared to what he owed the king, it was nearly nothing, because in one talent, there were 600 denarii. So we're, you know, again, it's not even comparable. But a denarius was still one full day's wage. So this man still owed him like a third of his annual salary. right? This isn't nothing. This is a substantial debt. But in light of God's forgiveness, we must imitate him. We stand willing to forgive any insult, any offense, any hurt anyone has given to us. And that means we need to forgive real sins. This is what I mean. Oftentimes, if we do confront someone who's done something wrong to us, here's how they often respond. Wow, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to. I was really tired. I wasn't thinking. You know, and I'm really sorry I hurt you. And then we think we're being very forgiving when we say, wow, I forgive you. Let's imagine instead you confront that same person, but instead they say this. You know, I need to say sorry to you because I wanted to feel better about myself, so I put you down. I thought it would feel good to hurt you, and it did. And that was wrong. And I feel better, but now I understand that I was in sin. Will you forgive me? And most of us, when we hear that, we go, are you kidding me? That's like an actual sin you committed against me. We're very forgiving when it comes to accidents and mistakes and misunderstandings, but intentional sin and real pain is a different story for most of us. But this is the kind of sin God came to forgive. He actually came to forgive your real sins, not just mistakes and accidents. And knowing we are forgiven, we are to imitate God in how we handle sin. If this has left you feeling uncomfortable at all, you might wonder, is there another option? What is the other way we can handle these things? What really happens if we don't freely forgive? The Bible's answer is bitterness. Bitterness is what we feel when someone sins against us. Sin is really ugly and powerful, right? We feel guilt when we sin, and we often feel bitter when we're sinned against. Sin can take a person who was truly a victim or truly harmed and turn them into a sinner. They can turn their hurt into their own sin. And this is why the warning in Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, because by it many become defiled. It warns us that bitterness, when it festers, will corrupt you and others. And he compares it to a root. You know how hard it is to get rid of deep roots once they've taken hold. You can be digging up roots of a tree long after the tree's gone. This is how bitterness grabs hold of your life and strangles you. The last house we lived, there was just this little dead root sticking out, and I thought it would be a fun afternoon for me and the kids. We were renting, and just to dig this out and have it be gone. And so we dug around deep enough so I could get a shovel under it, and as I pried it up, I suddenly watched. There must have been a huge tree in this little backyard before, and it just lifted up 20 feet of the yard. It was this huge root. And so I had to do some lawn care to repair this yard for my landlord before we left, because I didn't expect that little, only this tiny thing was showing, but it was 25 feet long and caused damage. Roots grow and start to do their work long before you can see them. And they bear their fruit. They can lift sidewalks, right? They can grow across my whole yard without me knowing. And this is what begins to happen if you fail to forgive from the heart. It will eventually surface. One pastor that I've heard, and it sticks with me, he described bitterness as this. It's drinking the poison yourself and waiting for the rat to die. So if you experience bitterness, the only option we have is to get rid of it by the grace of God. I'd be happy to email you if this is any particular struggle going on in your life. There's this great article I've given to people all over the world called How to Be Free from Bitterness. You can probably find it yourself. And it just walks through the dangers of bitterness and the process by which we confess it to God and receive forgiveness for ourselves. Because we need to deal with sin as God does. He sent Christ into the world to deal with sin, to put an end to evil. And how does Jesus address evil and sin in the world? He most chiefly puts an end to them through forgiveness. He forgives. to remove the stain of sin, to reconcile the world to himself. He bleeds, he dies to make forgiveness possible. And so we imitate him in an incomparably small way when we forgive when we're sinned against. We're not asked to die for someone else's sins, but asked to swallow our pride and extend forgiveness to those who ask us about it. This is why, unfortunately, I'm very pessimistic about the workshops they were having in the Dells. I don't think at an ultimate level they can help. They'll fall short no matter how well-intentioned they certainly are. Because forgiveness is not like just a good habit you can acquire, like eating right. And if you make forgiveness just about doing the right technique or saying the right words, it really actually minimizes the deep kind of pain people have. And if forgiveness really is, as it often is talked about in our culture today, something you need to do for you, well, that means that's not forgiveness really at all. That's kind of some kind of self-centered self-help advice. And that certainly means with techniques, self-focus, you are not going to forgive the person when it is no advantage to you. But what that seminar means, and this is why I can't get it out of my head, is that out in the world right now, out in Vinton right now, there are people who need to know the power of Jesus and need to know his forgiveness, and for whatever reason, they don't know to come to Christ for it. They don't know to come find it in the church. They may want fixed relationships. They may even want to believe there's a way they can have redemption in their own lives. But they don't know they need Jesus and his death to make it possible. So tell them. Demonstrate it. There is one final reason in our story we must forgive. We must forgive without measure because God has forgiven us without measure. We must forgive without measure to imitate God. But we must forgive without measure because God will judge unforgiveness. This is the final scene of the parable and the one Jesus emphasizes. Jesus doesn't end his parable the way we might hope he would. He doesn't end it with, "So likewise, my heavenly Father forgives you. So go and forgive like he does." He doesn't say, "Forgive because share the blessings that God has given you." These are all true statements, but Jesus ends his parable saying this: "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The parable ends with a warning. The treatment of the unforgiving servant in our story gets before the king. The king is enraged, and he summons the servant before him to give him all the penalty of his debt. What do we learn? Unforgiveness angers God. And the king in the parable in verses 32 and 33 tell us exactly why. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Unforgiveness angers God because forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus' life and death occurred so we could be forgiven. So Christians should be known as forgiving people. And if we aren't willing to forgive those who sin against us, we should not expect God to forgive us. This parable echoes the Lord's Prayer from earlier in Matthew's Gospels. It's one of the things Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. He says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." He taught them in their prayers, their regular prayers, ask for forgiveness. It's right after he says, "Ask for your daily bread." He says, "Ask for forgiveness." If, as Pastor David mentioned, if your spiritual life feels dry, if it doesn't feel lively, just ask yourself this question: how often do you ask for forgiveness and confess your sins in prayer? That's certainly not the reason for all possible reasons, but it is a possible one. When was the last time you prayed like this? Jesus seems to think we will need to pray this kind of prayer often. And many of the early church fathers actually believe this parable was Jesus explaining that part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus explains the Lord's Prayer very similarly in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's why this prayer is actually so powerful. When we pray for our own forgiveness, we pray God will eliminate any barrier of forgiveness we would have towards others. We ask God that forgiveness in our lives will bear fruit. Of course, we need to forgive from the heart because God has removed all sin from us. It's a powerful request, but it is a bit scary because if we are harboring bitterness or measuring out little bits of forgiveness to people, we're asking God to do the same thing to us. And I think these are the kinds of prayers we would hope God wouldn't answer because they go something like this: Lord, hold a grudge against me like I hold a grudge against my brother. Or, God, forgive me like I forgive my spouse, but later I plan on bringing up all these things again and how they've hurt me. Or, pray the Midwest way: Lord, forgive me by being polite when I'm around, but avoid anything but a surface-level relationship from here on out. We're praying God will forgive us as we forgive others. And this is what Jesus explains. So perhaps, in closing, I need to deal with how this kind of understanding of forgiveness affects our understanding of the gospel. You may be listening, you may struggle to think, I thought the gospel was about unconditional love and forgiveness. You're making it sound like it's conditional, based on what I do and my forgiveness of others. Well, I want to reassure you, God's forgiveness of you is unconditional. He's provided enough forgiveness for every sin you'll ever commit. And the reconciliation he gives you cannot be stopped by anything in you. And the reconciliation in the church and in the kingdom of God is now based on what God has done forgiving you. When you forgive someone now, today, you charge it to God's account. That's how you forgive. You charge it to God's account. And you probably know there are few things more freeing in life when you get to charge things to someone else's account. And the point of the parable is saying, if you don't forgive, you must not have access to God's limitless account. If you want assurance of God's love and forgiveness of you, you will see it grow the more eager you are to forgive others. Assurance of God's forgiveness for you will not come in a lasting way from your feelings, an experience you've had, or even how much theology you know. No, it will come as you can use the riches of God's forgiveness in your own life. Oops, my page is flipped over. Jesus is saying in this parable, do you want to know who has the king's wealth? It's those who actually use it. Because his message is this: your Father in heaven is a king with unsurpassable wealth, and he wants you to use it in your life, in this church, and in this community. And if you want to know him, and you want to be like him, use his wealth the way he does. You will learn more about Jesus when you try to forgive others than almost any other way. Because think about it. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to reconcile sinners. And Jesus, when he made that promise, wherever two or three of you are gathered, I'll be with you, was in the section of Scripture where he said to go and reconcile to your brother who sinned against you. He says, that's where I will be. I promise my presence when you go and start trying to be reconciled. Now, I don't want to minimize any hurt or difficulty with forgiveness in this room. I can't imagine the ways you and the amount of hurt people in this room may have had, the ways you all have been sinned against, even by people in the church. The question then to answer is this: is there enough forgiveness even for those things? The only answer I have to give you is only in the blood of Jesus. God gave the life of his Son for the sake of your salvation. One drop of his blood would be of infinite value and would be enough for all sin. But Jesus didn't bleed one drop of blood. He bled copiously. He was beaten. He was given a crown of thorns and hung on a cross to die. I understand the hurt you have is real. I understand the sins you've committed are real. And that's why Jesus died. Because only the blood of Jesus will be sufficient repayment for them all. And so whatever you need to forgive, or whatever you need to be forgiven, God says, I offer Jesus' blood for you. That's the good news. Let me close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've sent your Son into the world to reconcile us to you. We pray, God, for all of us here, that you will forgive us our debts, that we will know you, that we will see you in the face of Jesus Christ, that we will take up his cross, we'll take up his yoke and forgive others, because it's light, because it's good news, because it's joy, peace, and life in the Holy Spirit. And these things I pray for this community of people. In Jesus' name, amen.